Thank you, Frank. I appreciate all the good Jesus songs. We started last week a series of lessons on a closer walk with God, and today begins the second in the series. Just to catch you up, for those of you who might not have been here last week, those of you who might have been here last week and it slipped your mind what we talked about, we discovered the disciple is one who learns from and adheres to the teachings of a teacher or master. That's what a disciple is. That's the very meaning of the word disciple. The goal in being a disciple is then to be conformed or be like that teacher. And the goal of a disciple of Christ is to be, as Paul put it in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Three marks of a disciple we talked about. The disciple abides in God's Word or the teachings of Christ. A disciple loves the brethren, and a disciple bears much fruit. It's hard to be a disciple of Christ without bearing much fruit. Then we just talked about, last of all, that a disciple must be willing to forsake all to follow the Master. Worldliness must go from our lives. Friends sometimes have to go from our lives. Family members sometimes must be put aside for the cause and the sake of being a disciple of Christ. Those things are not easy, but they must be. For if someone or something gets in the way, worldliness or family or friends come between us and the Christ, then our discipleship is suffering. In continuing the lesson, in this part of the lesson, I want to talk about the rewards of being a disciple. If we're going to be a disciple, surely there are rewards for that. And surely there are. Present blessings. There's blessings in this life. If you're a disciple of Christ, you have blessings that others do not have while even you live in this life. If you'll turn with me to the book of John, chapter 14, we'll discover a few with some of the scriptures that John has given us. In John chapter 14 at verse 27, the first scripture, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So there is a certain measure of peace that can be enjoyed by the disciple of Christ in this life. And who doesn't need a good measure of peace in this life? Sometimes this life gets so overbearing and so overwhelming, you just wonder what's going to happen next. What else can come my way? And without that peace that Christ provides, very difficult to maneuver through this life and get by with a sane mind, much less get by with everything intact. But with that peace that Christ has provided for us, the peace of being a disciple, being a follower of the Master, let the world bring it. Let the world come and give you what it may give you. The situations, the problems, the ill happenings, whatever it may be, that peace of Christ is still with you if you're a disciple of the Master. Doesn't matter what comes down the pike. Jesus is always there for us. John chapter 15 at verse 11, another blessing. John 15, 11, John says, or Jesus actually says, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Along with that peace, we have a certain amount of joy. You feel joyous this morning? I hope you do. See, as soon as I say joyous, all of you started to grin. Why don't you take a second, just stand up. Everybody, just stand up. Kind of shake off the old world, get rid of the world. Come on, do this, just shake it off. There's a commercial on TV about shake it off. Well, you don't have a malt in your hand, but you can still shake it off. You got it all shook off yet? All right, sit down. You won't believe how much more of a smile has crossed your face than 2 minutes ago. And that's a good thing. Besides that, you're awake again. And that's a good thing. Now, peace that Christ left for his disciples and a joy that, again, it doesn't matter what the world throws at you, you can still have that joy and know that, you know what, it really doesn't matter. We talked long ago about it really doesn't matter what comes at us in this world as long as we have our Lord. as long as he's the guiding force in our life. And if you're a disciple of Christ, then the guiding force in your life is the very things that Jesus taught while he was here on this earth. The things we have in New Testament scriptures that he taught and that the disciples taught as well, Paul and the rest. There's also in John chapter 15 at verse 9 another wonderful blessing, a blessing that's hard to imagine being without. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. There is an abiding love that the disciple of Christ has that other people miss out on. Can you imagine love of God not being in your life this morning? That'll make you frown, won't it? Turn that joy upside down, won't it? Just the even thought of the love of God, that abiding love, you know, nothing can take the love of God away from us. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 9. Nothing can take God's love away from you. Nothing can take you away from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't even take yourself away from God's love. Now, you can make him a little unhappy with the way you behave, but he still loves you. That abiding love. What a blessing. So those blessings of this life, as a matter of fact, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, John tells us that perfect love even casts out fear. You don't have to be afraid of anything. You don't have to be afraid of men, of events, situations, whatever comes down the pike in this earth, in this life. You don't have to be afraid of that stuff because there is an abiding love of God with us that casts out fear. If your fear factor is greater than your love factor this morning, you need to get closer to God. You need to become more of a disciple and understand that peace, joy, and abiding love that is ever present for the disciple, for the true disciple of Christ. Now, beyond this life, the passage that Dean read a little bit ago, what a wonderful passage. Let's go back and take a look at it together. Revelation chapter 21. Well, did he read about those blessings that are ours after this life is over? Revelation chapter 21, I hope you'll read along with me. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Stop and think about that verse just for a second. How many of you got pain today? How many of you... I didn't ask for a show of hands. I know you got pain. A lot of us have pains, huh? And it can come from just your old body wearing out to the things that you do the day before that gives you pain the next day. Won't be none of that up there. Tears, sorrow, all those negative things that we take just a part of this life, won't have that up there. Can you imagine that? That's kind of hard to even begin to think about and understand it's true, but God's word is true. Jesus said that himself. So that verse, I've got it highlighted in green marker in my Bible. That's a good verse. That's one well worth looking forward to. That's one worth being a disciple of Christ for. What a blessing. He goes on to say, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said, it is done. I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the end, he said. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to he who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. And then look what he says in verse 8. We didn't read this earlier, but look at verse 8. Verse 8 ought to give us cause to think and ponder about others that we know that are not disciples of Christ, that are not followers of the Master, that are not learners of the things Christ commanded. He says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Can you imagine what that will be like? No one wants to know what that's going to be like. given a choice this morning to raise your hand on being there in that new heaven and new earth or being there with the fire and brimstone, which would you choose? I know. So do you. But sometimes by the way we live our lives, and you know anybody else, if you ask anybody out there in the world, if you had a choice, where would you like to go when this life's over? What do you think they'd say? Heaven? Duh. But yet the way we live our lives sometimes doesn't appear to be that that's our prime goal. But the disciple of Christ, if you're a disciple of the Lord this morning, there should be no mistake about where you want to spend eternity and what a blessing it will be. So those are some of the benefits of now and later. We'll be saved from the wrath of God, Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, having been justified by his blood, by the blood of Christ, saved from the wrath of God. That's a pleasant thought. Can you imagine how wrathful the wrath of God really can be? We only read about it in history in the Old Testament. Those things that God, when he got sick and tired of being sick and tired of the way men behaved, they saw his wrath. I don't see that. I know you don't. I know you don't want any of your friends or fellow relatives or people that you know to see that or to experience that. But we can look with joyful anticipation. Those two good words. Joyful anticipation of that new heaven and new earth one day, Revelation 21 describes to us. So understanding those things, it ought to be that every, you know, I can't imagine, of course, up until I was about close to 50 years old, I could imagine not being worried about those things, not being concerned about those things, not being cognizant and focused on those things. The afterlife didn't even click in my daily thought pattern. It didn't. And for most people, if they're not followers of Christ, it hasn't clicked with them yet that there's going to be one day where the goats and the sheep will be separated for all of eternity. But knowing that, and then turning away from being a disciple, that's questionable. That makes you wonder where the thoughts are, where the mind is. But how do we start? Do you know someone who's not a disciple of Christ this morning, who's not a follower of the Master? How do you encourage that person to start being a disciple of the Master? Where's the beginning point? To find that, I would only have to go back to Matthew chapter 28. Let's go back there. That's where we started last week. That was a scripture that was read last week by our brother John. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Let's go there. Jesus is going to tell us a few more things about this discipleship. The beginning of a disciple, or the beginning of discipleship, according to Jesus, begins or involves baptism. And that's an odd topic. There's a topic a lot of people either don't like to think about, don't want to talk about, or misconceptions of, been taught wrong about. But what is, you know, what's important in all this is what Jesus says. Jesus says in Matthew 28, 18, he came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven on earth. Think about that. All authority. There is no authority higher than that or greater than that or more important than that of Jesus himself. Because of that, he says in verse 19, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations. First thing he says after making disciples, you start with baptizing them. Now let's look at baptism for a second. I know we've heard sermons on baptism, but why baptism? Did you ever think about that? Why did God in his wisdom choose baptism, choose dunking somebody underwater for a minute or so, second or so? Why did he choose that as a way of beginning a life as a disciple? I can only tell you what Scripture says and why. Remember we said a few minutes ago that the goal of being a disciple, if you're going to be a disciple and you're going to follow the teachings of a teacher, you're going to desire and your goal then is to be like that teacher. As it was said in Romans 8:29, to be conformed, conformed to the image of the Son of God. So you want to be like Jesus. But you can't do that. I can't do that. I don't know how to be like Jesus. I couldn't be like Jesus if I wanted to, other than the way God has said I can do it. And the first starting point for that is to be baptized. And the reason then Jesus was holy and sinless. He never sinned. Can you imagine being in this life for 30 some odd years and never sinning one time? It's just not in us, is it? You could live here 60 years and never sin one time. That'd be great. If you could live here 30 minutes for some of us and not sin, would be astounding. But Jesus was sinless, he was holy, and we're supposed to be like him. Well, baptism then is described in Scripture as an act of faith. We believe it, so we do it. An act of faith which puts us in contact with the cleansing blood of Christ. There's nothing magic about it. God said, if you do this, then this. Jesus said it this way, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. In Acts chapter 2, let's look at a couple of scriptures. When we're contacted with the blood of Christ, then we get to be forgiven of our sins. Our sins become washed away at that point. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. What a well-familiar verse to most all of us this morning. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. When Peter preached that first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost back in Acts chapter 2, back in the first century, all that were gathered there on that historic day heard his sermon, heard the others preaching and teaching. And in verse 38, after the folks who heard his sermon says, men and brethren, they were convicted. They knew they had done wrong in having Jesus killed and crucified. Men and brethren, they said in verse 37, what must we do? I would want to ask the same thing. Oh, what do I need to do now? Knowing that I had killed the Son of God or had a hand in that. And in verse 38, Peter says to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, that word also means forgiveness, of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, baptism, and they did that. We find out, in other words, some 3,000 souls that day received the word gladly and were baptized and were added to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. Those who received the word gladly followed the teaching. They were obedient to the call to repent, to be baptized. Repent seems just to mean turning the other way. If I've been living this direction all my life and in my own direction, I want to repent and do a 180 and now live towards God instead of towards Satan. Because in this life, you're either living towards Satan or you're living towards God. So if you've been living towards Satan, repent, live towards God. Those things we used to do, we don't do anymore. Those things we used to love doing, we have a little disdain for now because we know they're wrong. So we've repented. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, come go there with me, Galatians 3 and verse 27, we find out what Paul told the Galatian church about baptism. Galatians 3, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Much like you put on a jacket or a shirt, you have to be in it to have put it on. Putting on Christ, Paul says, through baptism, puts one into Christ or in Christ. Paul would say in the Philippian letter, or Colossian letter rather, in the Ephesian letter, that all the spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus. Those who have put on Christ, who have now in Christ, are where all the spiritual blessings exist, according to Paul. So why baptism? It puts us in Christ, allows us to put on Christ, puts us where all the spiritual blessings are, and it's an obedient act of faith to what Jesus has said. Remember, he's got all authority now. All authority's been given to me on heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. So if you want to be a disciple, the first thing you got to do is be baptized. That's what Jesus said. So baptism logically is a starting place for true discipleship. But what is baptism? We know why it is, but what is it? Well, some say you be sprinkled. Some say you be poured water on you, sprinkled water on you, poured water on you. Some baptize infants, some don't. There's a lot of different teachings about the act of baptism. who can baptize someone else? Can a woman baptize a man? Can a kid baptize a man? Can I baptize myself? A lot of questions, a lot of teachings. Let's look at a couple of things. In Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 38, we've found that these folks that asked Peter and the others, men and brethren, what must we do? They were told to be baptized, to repent and be baptized. So it's an act of faith in which one repents of their sins and then they're baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. Now, that precludes infant baptism. The reason I say that, since Peter told those folks to repent and be baptized and you'll receive forgiveness of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, a child can't do that. I would say children 12 to 10 years old and under wouldn't begin to understand repent. How would they know what to repent of? We call that an age of accountability. When we're accountable to know that I have sinned and I've hurt God, I've sinned against His will, I've sinned against something He didn't want me to do and I've done it anyway, that's a sin and we understand that. That's an age of accountability. Once we reach that age and we continue to sin against God, then we become an alien sinner instead of an innocent. But as long as we're innocent, there's no need for baptism. There's no reason for baptism because, first of all, we couldn't repent if we wanted to. We don't understand repent when we're that age, especially an infant. Infants are capable, or incapable rather, of believing or repenting. It's also an act of submission that involves a burial in water. Baptism is. That precludes sprinkling, pouring, or any other means of baptism. The word baptizo, in fact, means submersion or burial. In Acts 2 and verse 38, Romans chapter 3, chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, all speak of baptizo, the Greek word, which is a burial or submersion, to immerse. When you bury someone, actually bury them, you don't sprinkle them with dirt or you don't pour dirt on top of them. You bury them. You immerse them, submerge them in dirt. It's a burial. Same thing as baptism. That's what that merge means. So that precludes sprinkling or pouring or any other means. And like any other endeavor, anything you're going to learn, if you're taught wrong, can you do that thing right? In other words, let's take a look at academics. And some of you ladies and men who were teachers. If I'm learning something and I'm learning it wrong, can I apply it correctly? The chances of that are slim to zero. If I learn, if somebody all my life has told me that 2 and 2 is 6, this is a silly analogy, but if people all my life have told me 2 and 2 is 6, and that's what I believe, and I'll go to my grave believing on that because that's what somebody told me and I trusted them, I'm going to be so wrong in the real world, I can't even make change at the grocery store because 2 and 2 is not 6. The truth is 2 and 2 is 3. 4. Just want to see if you're paying attention. You see what I mean? Academics, if I'm taught anything the wrong way or if I'm taught it wrongly, I cannot apply it correctly. It's impossible. What about sports? If I learn that the 3 free throw line on a basketball court is what everybody else calls mid-court, I'm going to miss a lot of shots because not everybody has the strength to make that 3-point shot or 2-point shot or 1-point shot from mid-court. That's halfway down to the other end, you understand? But if I'm taught that's the free throw line all my life, that's where I go. So I can't apply the rules of the game correctly if I'm taught it wrong. Same thing has to do with business. If I'm taught wrong in the business world, I'm probably not going to make a lot of money. Is it any different than in discipleship? Is it any different? That analogy, does it hold true with Christianity? If I'm taught wrong, can I make proper application of it? And the answer simply is no. It's not my fault if I'm taught wrong unless I don't go to the Scriptures like the Bereans in Acts 17 did. They went to the Scriptures to make sure what they were being taught was true. And if I fail to do that, then I have a certain responsibility there. But being taught wrong, I cannot make proper application. So those who have been taught wrong about baptism need to know the truth. Now, it's up to them what they do with it. We talked in Bible class this morning. We can take the truth to someone and share the truth with them from reading word for word what Jesus said or what Paul said or what one of the other apostles or writers said, one of the prophets. But it's not up to us to dictate how they respond to it. If there's a good heart, if it's good soil, as the parable of the soils go, then that seed will grow. But all our responsibility is to plant the seed, to take the truth to that person. Then let them do what they choose with it. The same thing happened to you, isn't it? Somebody brought the truth to you and allowed you to do what you wanted to with the information. And those of you who are Christian this morning decided to do the right thing with the information. You responded positively to it. You responded obediently to it. It's no different for anybody else. And baptism is one of those things. Some people don't like that. And I can't help it. Some people don't respond positively to it. I can't help it. Nor can you. But ours is not to dictate. Ours is to teach. Acts 22:16, it's the same thing Ananias told Paul. What are you waiting for, Paul? Get up and be baptized. Wash away your sins. So baptism is an act of faith in which our sins are washed away. Titus 3:4-7, another words by Paul to talk to us about that regeneration by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus told in John 3:5, that it involves a being reborn, being born again by the Spirit and by the water. There's nothing magical or mysterious about that. It involves the Holy Spirit and water, baptism. Because you can go down a dry center and come up a wet center if you hadn't got the Spirit. If the Spirit through the Word has not convicted you of your wrongdoing and sin, there's no change there. There's no conforming. But that's baptism. It's a rebirth. It's an obedience, active obedience by faith. But that's not where it stops. If we go back into Matthew 28, let's continue to read what Jesus said after he said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. Then he said, teaching them, in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. So once we baptize, then we continue to teach. So the new convert, the new disciple, being obedient in faith or through faith to the gospel, through baptism, puts on Christ, now needs to learn everything else he doesn't already know. And that comes over time. That comes over diligent teaching, diligent study, diligent being into the Word, abiding in God's Word, understanding. Wisdom creeps in, knowledge comes through, but it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen by osmosis just as soon as we become Christians. It's a process. And for some, it's a longer process than others. We all have different levels. Is everybody on the same level in their Christian walk this morning? No. You can take two people baptized on the same day, and 5 years down the road after that, they'll be at different levels in their Christian walk. It's just that way. We're not all the same. But we should all be learning disciples. That what we say disciple means is one who follows the teachings of a teacher. Well, if you're following the teachings of a teacher or a master, you're also making application of those teachings, and you become adherers or doers of the word. Isn't that what James said? James 2 talks about being doers of the word. Not just hearers only, but doers of the word. As a matter of fact, he says we delude ourselves and we become hearers only. You can hear a lot of preaching, a lot of teaching. But unless, as Brother James prayed this morning, unless we make application into our lives, that's what makes the difference. So a disciple is one who has been obedient by faith to the teachings of Christ, continues to learn, continues to make application and do what has been learned. We talked in the class this morning, the truth is something that we do. It's not just something that we know. It's something that we do. We have to be active about the truth and be truthful in our lives. So we embark on this life devoted to learning what the Master has taught and continually applying that to our lives. The Bible tells us, now I'm not saying this to you this morning, I'm telling you the Bible says that only those who are scripturally baptized, that are disciples, true disciples of the Christ, have all these blessings we talked about earlier. Blessings of this life and the blessings later on when this life is over. And those who have been taught wrong need to be corrected, taught right, and able to do with what they want to do with that information. One of the finest things Jesus ever said at the end of verse 20 in Matthew 28 is, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus with you this morning? If you're a disciple of his, he is. Through the Spirit, through the Word, watching over you, guiding you. Look at that verse, those verses again. "Go therefore," verse 19, "because all authority has been given to me," he says, "in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." If you don't feel like Jesus is with you this morning, if you don't feel like the Spirit of God is with you this morning, maybe your discipleship is in question. I don't know. You know, and God knows. Maybe it is this morning you need to rededicate your life to the Master. Maybe you've wandered a little bit farther away than what you ever anticipated, but when introspectively, if you look into your life and you realize that you're a little farther away from Christ than you ever wanted to be, then rededicate, come back. That's up to you. All we can do is assist or help in whatever way we can, and you have to let us know that. It may be this morning that you need to be baptized. Maybe you've never been obedient to the gospel. Maybe you're not sure just what that means and you'd like to know more. Well, we'll sit down and go over the words with you that God has spoken through his Son and through the apostles and others. We won't tell you what we think. We'll tell you what the book says. That's what matters, what God said about it. It may be this morning that you've thought about identifying yourself as a member of this congregation. Maybe you want to place your membership here. That's great. We'd love to have you. Treat you like a family member. We'll treat you so many ways you're bound to like some of them. It may be just that you need prayers as a congregation. It's something in your life that's just taking place that you're having a hard time dealing with. You need prayers as a congregation. Whatever the need that you have this morning is, don't keep silent about it. The worst thing in the world is just to sit there and do nothing. So you can stand up, sing this song, walk out of here, and nothing changes. But if you want to get a little closer to God, be a little more of a disciple, make the necessary change, and only you have the power to do that while we stand together and while we sing the chosen song.